Good morning. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 19. Numbers 19. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "This is a statute of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, that they bring you an unblemished red heifer, in which is no defect, and on which a yoke has never been placed. And you shall give it to Eleazar the priest, and it shall be brought outside the camp and be slaughtered in his presence. Next, Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood and with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood toward the front of the tent of meeting 7 times. Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight, its hide and its flesh and its blood with its refuse shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet material and cast it into the midst of the burning heifer. The priest shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward come into the camp, but the priest shall be unclean until evening. The one who burns it shall also wash his clothes in water and bathe his body in water, and shall be unclean until evening. Now a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and deposit them outside the camp in a clean place, and the congregation of the sons of Israel shall keep it as water to remove impurity. It is purification from sin. And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It shall be a perpetual statute to the sons of Israel and to the alien who sojourns among them. The one who touches a corpse of any person shall be unclean for 7 days. The one who shall purify himself from uncleanness with the water on the 3rd day and on the 7th day, and then he shall be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the 3rd day and on the 7th day, he shall not be clean. Anyone who touches a corpse, the body of a man who has died, and does not purify himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from Israel. Because the water for impurity was not sprinkled on him, he shall be unclean. His uncleanness is still on him. This is a law when a man dies in a tent. Everyone who comes into the tent and everyone who is in the tent shall be unclean for 7 days. And every open vessel which has no covering tied down on it shall be unclean. Also, anyone who in the open field touches one who has been slain with a sword or who has died naturally or a human bone or a grave shall be unclean for 7 days. And for the unclean person, they shall take some of the ashes of the burnt purification from sin, and flowing water shall be added to them in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it on the tent, and on the furnishings, and on the persons who were there, and on the one who touched the bone of the one slain, or the one dying naturally, or the grave. Then the clean person shall sprinkle on the unclean on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day, and on the 7th day he shall purify him from uncleanness, and he shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and shall be clean by evening. By the man who is unclean and does not purify himself from uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from the midst of the assembly, because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water for impurity has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. So it shall be a perpetual statute for them, and he who sprinkles the water for impurity shall wash his clothes, and he who touches the water for impurity shall be unclean until evening. Furthermore, anything that the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the person who touches it shall be unclean until evening." Amen. So, chapter 19 seems to be a passage that kind of comes out of nowhere. There's really not much explanation going on. All to say that, obviously, God had a very, very good reason why he adds this on here. So let me explain. You guys have maybe heard this very, very famous quote. It took 400 years to get the Israelites out of Egypt, and it took 40 years to get Egypt out of the Israelites. And what's happening here is this first ordinance, I'll get to the second one in a moment, this first ordinance was a common Egyptian sacrifice. And what they would do is they would take a red heifer, which was a female cow. They would take this heifer and they would sacrifice it, not put any vows to it. They would sacrifice it to one of their deities, which is a deity named Typhon. And so this was a very common practice by which they would do. And so what the Lord is doing continually, and we'll talk about another one later on, is that he's trying to redeem these Egyptian practices. He's trying to get people out of their thinking of, you know, this is what we did in Egypt, and so we ought to do it this way. Remember, a lot of the quarreling that's taking place leading up to this is because people are longing for Egypt. They're longing for, remember a few chapters before, the onions and, you know, the vegetables and the cucumbers and all these things. And then they falsely call it the land of milk and honey, which it never was. And so there's this longing. So what God is doing, he's cutting to the heart of Egyptian worship. So you have this one. I'll explain a little more later on. Then he says, here's what you do if someone dies in your tent. Now, this is very different from the Egyptian practice of mummification. And what the Egyptians would do is they would keep bodies in their homes for a long time. And the longer time you kept it, the more wealthy, prosperous, prominent of a person that you were. And so great care into the spices and, you know, and all these things that would preserve this mummy, and they would keep it in the home. And so God is trying to basically get Egypt out of their hearts from these people. And thus we have these ordinances. Now this one is the red heifer is a little peculiar in the sense that what he does is he takes it and he says, okay, give it to your son Eleazar, and he'll bring it outside the camp and slaughter it. Now, this is very different from all the other sacrifices where they did it inside the tent of meeting. And so that this is where the atonement and all things would happen. And I think what God is doing is he's trying to show them really the in essence, the meaninglessness of this type of sacrifice, the one that the Egyptians are doing. And so he's redeeming it by, in some ways, taking away its value. And so what he does, he goes, first of all, you go outside the camp. And then when you take it, Eleazar slaughters this heifer, you take the blood and you sprinkle it towards the tabernacle. And so it's toward, you know, where you would normally take care of the sacrifices. And then, but Eleazar, when he does that, he is now going to be considered unclean until the rest of that day. And so, you know, the idea for the Egyptians, or not for the Egyptians, but the Israelites who had Egypt in their heart, see, this is nothing, right? I mean, a red heifer is very, very rare, okay? You'll notice in some of the Egyptian art and whatnot, you'll see pictures of these red cows because they were considered sacred. And what God is saying is they're not sacred, right? Only he is sacred. And so even those that touch, because it's so unclean, even though he who touches it, even the priest becomes unclean and he has to stay outside the camp. That's why the sacrifice is done outside the camp. And so he goes and takes care of that, and then the priest has to wash his clothes and do all these things. And this is really a picture, future of the type of Christ. Only Christ purifies us. Only Jesus the Christ and his ultimate sacrifice, is there any atonement. What they can only settle for now is this intermediary of rituals and ritual cleansing and purification and all these things that are going on. And so he deals with this first part. Again, you have to understand this in context, right? 400 years to get the Israelites out of Egypt and 40 years to get Egypt out of the Israelites. And there's something about the romantic ideals of the past. And I mean, it's really interesting when we think about this. You know, when we're going through really difficult times presently, we always go back and we romanticize our past, but it's funny, like our sinful nature, we forget about the bad stuff, and it's just, we just remember the good stuff, and wasn't really that many. I mean, think about this, you know, how many times have you been in a relationship, and your relationship is not going too well, and then you think about your old boyfriend, and your old girlfriend, who cheated on you, you know, who treated you badly, and all these things, but you just remember, oh, that person bought me a Christmas gift. You know, it was so nice of that person. And we forget all the bad stuff, and we romanticize about the few good things that happen. And that's precisely the place where the Israelites are at right now. And they've been thinking about Egypt. They're suffering in the wilderness, but they're suffering because of their own disobedience in that regard. And so he deals with that, and then he deals with this whole issue of touching dead things. Now, remember, the primary purpose of God, the primary purpose of these laws, the primary purpose of these statutes, these commandments, is to preserve a people by which his son can come through. You always have to have that in context. If you don't, you won't understand a lot of things that happened in the Old Testament. God is preserving. That's why God will wipe out a whole people, because God is preserving a race by which the salvation of the world will come through, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Jewish people. And so part of this preservation, now he deals with the idea of corpses. Now, we in our modern age, we recognize, don't touch dead things, right? And not because they're icky or ooh or unholy. No, because they have disease and germs. One of my favorite authors, non-Christian authors, even though he's a Christian now, is Malcolm Gladwell. And if you've ever read any of Gladwell's books, I forgot which book it was in, but he was talking about this anomaly that he saw. And what would happen is that women that were pregnant and having babies, the rate of death, not the infant, but the mother, was higher in hospitals than it was when they were having babies at home. And so through a midwife. And so some people thought, oh, midwives were better, but that actually wasn't the case. When this one particular doctor went in and started doing some research of why these women were dying, you know what it was? One thing, they didn't wash their hands. In other words, what the doctors would do is they would go cut up cadavers, and they would, slice them up and study them, and they would literally go from the cadaver straight into the operating theater without washing their hands, and all the germs and disease from the cadaver was transferred to the pregnant woman, and they died. I mean, if you see, the rate is incredible. I mean, and so who would, you would think the hospital would be the best place for you to have a baby and whatnot, but during this time, that wasn't the case at all. And so it was just this simple, and then this brilliant doctor basically said, you know what? I think we should wash our hands before we have surgery, and it's like, duh, kind of thing. But that's literally what saved probably hundreds of thousands of women's lives, was simply the fact that realized, yes, if we touch a dead thing, we should wash our hands. And we should, wash everything. Where did that come from? The Bible. God who created the universe, God created human beings, he knows. And so he tells them, hey, if you come to any dead thing, right, you need to go out and you need to cleanse it. In other words, it's not necessarily a punishment, get out of town. No, what it is like you need to remove yourself because we don't want you to contaminate anyone else in that regard. And it's a safety issue. But way before science's time, you know what I mean? Way before medical science figures it out, God had laid this out. He says, in fact, take your clothes, wash all your clothes. In fact, and if something happens inside, if there's any uncovered vessel, that's also, you go and take care of that as well. Because, what do we learn these days? If you ever watched, you guys were around during SARS, you guys watched movies, about things. How did things spread? Through the air. Come on. I know it's morning, right? But come on. Right? Germs and these things spread through the air. And he says, hey, when that happens, even anything that's uncovered, you wash those things as well. And he's constantly taking care of the Israelites and preserving them. One of the, some guys write that the Egyptians, one of the reasons why for all this disease was the issue of these mummies. Right? I mean, can you imagine having a dead person in your home, and that was considered like a status symbol? I mean, nowadays, you keep a dead person in your home, you're considered crazy. Right? You're like Norman Bates, you know, from Psycho and things. And so, but there was a time, and what God is doing, he's totally reordering their thinking and totally getting them outside and bringing them really into a biblical or a God-centered reality instead of, on the most part, an Egypt-centered reality. And so God's going to come and he's going to deal with these particular issues that are prominent in the hearts of the Israelites as pertaining to Egypt, and then he goes forward that way. Okay? I think that's enough. Let's close our eyes. Let's pray. What are we romanticizing in our hearts in relation to the world? If you're a married person and you're like, man, I wish I was single, but you forgot about the deep loneliness in your heart, and you forgot about the longing for intimacy with somebody. Maybe you're romanticizing about your past sins. Oh man, I had a great time when I used to get drunk, you know, with my friends. And you forget about the morning hangovers and the throwing up and the poor decisions that you make as a result. We do this as well. We're really good at forgetting the pain and just remembering the pleasure. But all pleasure has a cost. And so if you're battling something in your heart this morning, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let the Holy Spirit really lead you into truth. It's like the Egyptians, you know, like the Israelites. Remember you were in slavery? Remember you cried out to God for 400 plus years? And now all you can think about is onions and cucumbers? But we'll do that, won't we? We'll trade very cheaply. So let's go before the Lord and let's seek His face.
Righteousness for me stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood.
Your blood speaks a better word.
Your blood speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. Speaks righteousness for me, stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood. What can wash away our sins? What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash us pure as snow? Welcomed as the friend of God. Nothing but your blood, nothing but your blood, King Jesus. Your cross testifies in grace to
tells of the Father's heart to make a way for us. Now boldly we approach earthly confidence, it's only by your blood. Sing it again, your cross testifies. Your cross testifies in faith, tells of the Father's heart to make a way for us. Now boldly we approach earthly confidence, it's only by your blood. What can wash away our sin? What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash us pure as snow? Welcomed as the friends of God. Nothing but your blood, nothing but your blood, King Jesus. What can one? What can wash away our sin? What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash us pure as snow? Welcomed as the friends of God. Nothing but your blood, nothing but your blood, King Jesus.
Let's go before the Lord this morning and let's pray for the right perspective dealing with our past. Let's pray that we wouldn't romanticize about our sinful past. That we really have God's heart and His mind as we seek after Him. Spend a moment and let's just go before the Lord and just give Him our hearts once again. Especially as we, many of you guys are finishing your fast this morning and celebrating it through communion. Let's again give Him our lives. Let's pray. And this morning, let's celebrate God's victory, not only with the communion, but Christina is here. She's up here in the front. Praise God. Christina, these are all the people that have been fasting and praying for you every morning. Right? The awesome, awesome church. Let me read through the scriptures. Take communion together. So verse 11 of chapter, or 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, but does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep. This morning, let's again check our hearts. And as you come up, and I'll be here by myself, and I'll serve you communion, and we just make a line, and you make your way here, and then I invite you to just find some real estate, you know, off to the sides of the table. And I believe your house church leaders are here, or most of them are, and they'll be coming over and praying for you, and just to join you in this time of celebration, sacrifice, in a time of really God's mercy. Okay, and so I'm going to pray over us, and then you guys just make your way up to the front, and I'll serve you, and then again find some space, and someone will come and just join with you and pray with you. Okay, so Father, we thank you, God, as we close this fasting season as a church. We thank you for your strength, God, and how you enabled us, Lord, to follow through with our commitment to you. We thank you for the strength that you've given to us, God, to continue to seek your face, Lord, to come out to prayer, to dedicate our times to seek your face, God. And now we believe, Lord, that there's going to be many victories granted, God, through this fast, Lord. And so, Holy Spirit, we offer up our lives to you again and just come, Lord. And even as we partake of your body, Lord, that was broken for us and your blood that was poured out for us, Lord, help us to just step into the holy today, God. Lord, to have such a deep, rich experience, God, of your love and of your mercy, Lord. And we thank you, God. We love you in this place, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.